She was so busy with her to-do list that she got up, caught up in the tyranny of the urgent instead of focusing on what was truly important. She was like many of us are today. As she got caught up trying to meet the expectations of her culture and the world around her that defined for her what was important for her to be about and what was important for her to be doing. She got caught up in the lifestyle that the world said she needed to live instead of living in the way that Jesus hoped she would live. You see, she was more focused on the world and the world's way of living instead of on taking the next step in a relationship with God and with others in her life. She was so busy and caught up doing that she became a human doing instead of a human being. And Jesus calls her to downshift from the culture of busyness that she was living in to living life where her focus was not on all the activities of the world that the world said that she needed to be involved in, but instead on growing in a relationship with God and with other people. Her story and the story of her sister is found in Luke chapter 10. And I invite you to listen to it as I read it this morning here on this first Sunday in the new year. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And I go, wow. I mean, when her sister was not being like her, when her sister was not doing the things that she thought she should be doing, and was focusing on what was more important, Martha got more than a little frustrated, didn't she? Martha got more than a little bit upset, and she calls her out in front of everybody. I mean, the house is filled with people, and right in front of everybody, she calls her out publicly. I mean, that had to be really an embarrassing situation for Mary. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 41 and 42. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And what Jesus is saying to Martha in that moment is, Martha, you need to simplify your life. And you need to stop getting caught up in all the expectations of the world around you, what you're supposed to be as a housekeeper, a woman, and entertaining people. You're worried about too many things. He says, only really one thing is needed. And what he's saying there is, Martha, you don't have to make a 5-course meal. One dish would be plenty. Right? Only one would be needed in all of this. And then he says to her, he says, "You're so busy, you've forgotten about what is most important in God's economy and in God's way of thinking." And this is what he says. He says, "Mary has chosen what is better." Huh? Wow. "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Mary has chosen what is better. And can I say, for us as a staff, for us as a leadership team, as we've been talking and as we've been praying over these last couple months about 2024 and what that's going to look like for us as a church, that's our goal for everyone in our church family here in 2024. That's what we want us to be about as a church family. Because that's what the Church of Jesus Christ, that's what we as God's people are supposed to be about. I mean, think about it. This last fall, we went through the study of the book of Acts together, and we saw how the early church, the early followers of Jesus, got this call of Jesus on their lives. And as a result of following him and following him full out, flat out, all 100% following after him, they become part of a revolution of faith that spread through the Roman Empire. And a nation and an empire that was so thoroughly evil and pagan, ultimately, within generations, many, many people began to turn to Jesus and had their lives changed. You see, the early church didn't get caught up in focusing on buildings and focusing on brick and mortar and all kinds of issues like that that we get caught up focusing on in our world today because the world says that's important. Instead, they got focused on following Jesus with all of their heart, taking the next step in their relationship with him and with each other and with the world around them. And the result was, as we saw in Acts 11:21 in that study, the Lord's power was with them, and a large number came to believe and turned to the Lord. And so, as we have been praying over these last couple months, and as we have been working on goals as a staff, and as we've been looking at the future, what we've basically are saying is that we want to have a ministry goal for 2024. And we want our ministry goal to be that at least 80% of our church, 80% of community is going to take their next step in their relationship with Jesus and each other in 2024. Now you say, why not 100%? Well, we're hoping 100% will, right? But we're realistic enough to know that not everybody may choose to do that. And so our hope is that 80% will take that next step. We'll begin living into that vision. What's our vision statement as a church? Our vision statement as a church is that we're going to become like Jesus together. That's a big picture. That's where we want to get to, all of us as a church, that we want to grow to become more like Jesus. And our mission as to how we get there is that we will grow together in our relationship with Jesus. We'll grow together in community with each other, and we'll grow together in ministry in the world. And in that way, we will become more like Jesus together. And we have a goal then for 2024 to be able to begin to fulfill that, is that 80% of our community, 80% of Community Covenant Church will take our next step in our relationship with Jesus and each other. And as we talked about this, we said, well, how do we measure this? I mean, it's great to have a goal, but what are the measurements? What are some of the ways we can know that will be happening? And look at some of these as they come up on the screen. We're hoping that more people will come to know Jesus. We're hoping that we as people will be out there in our world and we'll be sharing Jesus with others, and more people will come to know him and be baptized. And that those of you who aren't part of small groups already will join a small group. And get involved in community together, because it's in community that we grow together. And that's why our hope as well is it will become more consistent in coming to worship. It's interesting to me that now, after post-COVID, the national average of Christians in churches is that regular attendance is now one time a month. One time a month. And so many people are now part of online communities. And that's great. It's great that we have live streaming. It's great that those of you that maybe can't be here on a Sunday morning can be part of live streaming and keep up with things. But can I say that in reality, cyber community is not real community? There's so much that happens when we come together here on a Sunday morning that you just sense in this worship center that you just can't sense when you're online. There's so much that happens when we come together and we rub shoulders together here in the worship center and we worship corporately, and when we're out there in the foyer having a cup of coffee and a donut together. And we are hopeful that people will become more consistent in worship and get it more consistent in Bible engagement, getting into the Word and spiritual practices. And we're going to be talking in a few weeks, we're going to begin a series on worship. And what does that look like for us? Not only to worship here corporately, but also to worship God within our lives. And then as we turn over the slide, we see that we want to be involved in serving and participating in relationship building, and again, sharing our story. That's being out there in our world, blessing people, right? Praying for them and listening well to them and eating together with them and serving them and meeting their needs, and then having the opportunity to share our story and then invite them to be part of our small groups and have open groups where we have people who are coming into our groups from our neighborhoods and our friends, and they're growing their relationship with Jesus. And all of this then needs to be undergirded with what? Prayer. 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 And prayer is a foundation under which all of this is built. Prayer is the engine that drives the train. There was a great prayer warrior, a great intercessor of the previous century. His name was J. Edwin Moore. And he said, whenever God is about to do something, he sets his people to pray. Whenever God is about to do something, he sets his people to pray. And people who have studied great revivals that have gone on throughout the history in our world have always identified groups of people who were praying for revival ahead of time, groups of people who are committed to interceding on behalf of their country or their region or their area. Every great revival throughout history had as a foundation God's people praying. And whenever God is going to do something in our lives, it oftentimes happens through us, what? Opening our lives to him in prayer. And maybe as I say that, you're going, but David, prayer is just something I wrestle with and struggle with. Can I tell you, I wrestle with it and struggle with it too? I'm no different from you and many of you. I mean, there are many people here in this worship center who are great, who are far greater intercessors than I ever am. And so what I found helpful is a little guide that we put together, a meaningful time with God, and it follows the Lord's Prayer. And there's ways in which if you wrestle with prayer, I want to encourage you, stop by the Welcome Center at the end of the service today, pick one of these up, take a look at it, and see if this isn't helpful for you to be able to spend some more meaningful time with God in prayer. You see, prayer is spending time with God. It's talking with him. It's sitting with him quietly in a posture of just simply listening. We sometimes think prayer is, you know, we come to God and we pour out our requests. And, you know, and sometimes I wonder if God doesn't feel like, you know, like our friend would if we called him up on the telephone and we said, hey, this is what's happening in my life. Da, 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 da. Hey, thanks for listening. Boom. And we hang up. And that's sometimes how we treat prayer. And prayer is the opportunity to come, not just to pour our heart out to God, but to sit in quiet and sit in and listen and let his Holy Spirit speak into our lives. And it's us wanting, as we heard last week in Jordan Black's message, and if you weren't here last week to hear Jordan Black's message, I encourage you, get online and listen to it. She's our new director of youth ministries, And she spoke last week about us wanting to be like Jesus, whose life, even at the age of 12 years old, was devoted about being about his father's business. And she challenged us to follow the example of Jesus. And rather than just simply applying ourselves to all these New Year's resolutions that the world says we should have and that add to the busyness of our own goals and desires, to said, enter into 2024 with a posture of surrender. And she asked us this: what is it that you and I need to lay down in order to take a step further into the Father's house? Further into the Father's business? What needs to fall away so that you can step further into our place in the body of Christ? And can I say, that is a great question. It's a great question for all of us. And it leads me this morning to ask us this question. Are you and I thirsty for a relationship with God? Are you and I thirsty for more of a relationship with God? Are we wanting to take the next step in our relationship with God and each other in 2024? Can I say today, as we begin the new year, I want to extend that invitation to us today to thirst for God. In Psalm 63, David talks about this. This is a great psalm. Follow along as I read through the 11 verses of this psalm. This is a time when David is out in the wilderness of Judah, and this is what he prays to God. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. I read that and I think sometimes that's not how I lie awake at night. I lie awake worrying about the next thing and what's going to happen and what needs to happen tomorrow and what I've got to be doing. He rests in the Lord. He says, I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. And then knowing that God is there for him in the midst of this crazy life and world he's living in that's seeking to do him in. He says, those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silent. What's the context here? David, you see, is being hunted by Saul. David is being hunted by the king. He's out in the wilderness hiding from Saul, who's trying to kill him. And instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming all twisted up with life and what is going on in life and all the bad things and the evil things that are happening to him, instead of getting all caught up in worry and anxiety and fear, he turns his heart to God. He turns his heart to God. And he says, oh God, I thirst for you. I don't want anything else in life, God, but you. Oh, because only you, God, can fulfill my life. My body aches for you. And he's out there in this dry and parched land, in this wilderness, this desert climate. And it reminds him of his own life. And how as he walks through the evil and the struggles of life, and life just gets so dried up and parched. God and his relationship with God and taking the next step in his walk with him is like this refreshing drink of water out there in the desert. And you know, this isn't the only place where the Bible talks about thirst. It's interesting to me that the thirst, the image of thirst for God, is woven all through the scriptures. It's in the Psalms. It's in Isaiah. Look at the prophet Isaiah, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 55. The prophet says, God is saying to his people through the prophet, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come and take your choice of wine and milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? That word really means satisfy. That's really the literal meaning of that Hebrew word, is to satisfy. In other words, why spend all of our energy and all of our time and all of our resources trying to get all this stuff the world says we have to have that doesn't satisfy? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open and listen, and you will find what? Life. The life that Jesus talks about in John's gospel when he says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, and I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. He's saying, why get your life twisted up in striving after all the stuff the world says we have to be fulfilled, when in reality it will never fully satisfy our life? Why are we wasting so much of our time, investing the best of our time and the best of our energies into, quote, having fun? Or getting all involved in these hobbies and sports and entertainment and TV and video games and whatever it is we go after that brings us, you know, that we find some joy and happiness in. And God is not saying in any of this that stuff is wrong. But he's saying we've gotten our priorities out of order. Let's get our priorities together. Let's do what is best for us and for our families. And that is going after a relationship with God, because we are thirsting for something. And it amazes me that even right down to the very last paragraph in the book of Revelation, the last paragraph of the book of the Bible, talks about thirst again. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. This is woven all through the scriptures, this idea of thirst. And I think that the answer to it helps answer that question, those great questions of life of who am I and what is my life all about? And or God, why am I attracted? Why am I so attracted to this stuff that the world holds out to me? And why do I give the best of my time and my energies to this stuff? What's this tug going on inside of me? Can I tell you, I've learned the lesson of this. I've learned a couple truths that are here in the scriptures. And the first is that I was created by God and I was created for God with deep human yearning. God has put human yearnings into us. He's created us that way. And one of those is a desire to be loved, right? To feel affection, to feel cared about, to feel valued. Every one of us has a desire to be loved. Another is a desire to pursue happiness and pleasure, to find joy in our life, which is why we so easily buy into the advertising in our culture that easily convinces us that we need more and more stuff, or we got to be part of this activity or that activity, and we become consumers. Another is a desire to be great, to have meaning and purpose in our life. I mean, don't you want to do something important with your life? We want to leave a legacy. We want to know that we're having an impact on the world around us. We want to know that at the end of our life, it counted for something, that there was some meaning to it. And maybe you can say, well, you know, that's not right. That's not there. Hey, that is inside every person. I mean, think about it. When I was growing up in Boston in the 1960s, you know, Carl Yastrzemski was the most famous baseball player for the Boston Red Sox, a legendary Hall of Fame player. And I remember as a kid, I was out in the backyard at night after supper playing Carl Yastrzemski. You know, bottom of the ninth. You know, down by one, run around the base and hit the home run and run around the bases to the cheers of the people at Fenway Park. And those dreams became other dreams as I got older. It's something God created within us, this yearning, this thirst for something more in life. Why did God put that in us? Because the second major truth that I've learned in life, and this one blows my mind, because I know the truth about me more than anybody else knows the truth about me. And yet God desires to be with me. The Holy Spirit of God is attracted to the thirst of his children. Jeremiah 31:3, yes, I've loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord has sought for himself a man, a woman, after his own heart. Psalm 18:19, he's rescued me because he's delighted in me. Do you know that God loves being with you? Do you realize that? God loves being with you. Zephaniah talks about him loving us so much that he sings a song of delight over us in our life. God loves you and desires to be with you and me more than we can possibly imagine. And I remember this truth really taking hold in my life and me beginning to understand that when I was burning myself out in life because I was so driven. I grew up as a driven athlete and student in high school and in college. And then I became a driven Marine, finishing as the honor private in boot camp and first in my class in a non-commissioned officer school. And then I became a driven and a busy pastor, doing as much as I could. And God began back then to speak into my life about downshifting from that culture of drivenness, that culture of busyness, to living life out of what the psalmist called the secret place. The secret place, our intimate relationship with God. Our intimate relationship with Jesus. And those of you who know me know, you go, yeah, okay, so how are you doing with that, David, lately? Huh? I mean, I got to tell you, I had my rhythms really well together. And I was living into this really well. And then I came here about 4 years ago and COVID hit, right? Messed up all my rhythms. Things got crazy, crazy, crazy. And pretty soon, I got sucked back into that. And these last months, God is again reminding me of the words of Psalm 63, of what is really important in life. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. And I've seen you in your sanctuary. I've gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. When I lie awake, what am I thinking of? Am I resting in God? Am I resting in Jesus, or am I all tied up with anxiety and what's to come? And I ask myself that as I begin 2024 with this idea that we want to take our next step in our relationship with God and each other. And I want to ask you today, as I've been asking myself these last weeks, what about you? What are you driven by in our Johnson County culture? What are you driven by in this Western American culture we live in? You see, the reality is that you and I can wake up after having had the greatest experience that we could possibly have in life, and we're still going to wake up feeling, wow, there needs to be something more. There's just an emptiness of it, right? And we come home, we buy a new car, we come home, it smells great, and you know, after a few weeks, that wears off. There's an ache that God has put inside of us. There's this yearning that God has put inside of us. And he's put it there on purpose. And I got to say to us, that's the genius of God. Because that's how he gets you and me to live into the fullness of our destiny. By learning about our thirsts and by then turning them toward him instead of toward what the world says we need to have. You see, you and I are uniquely created differently from all the rest of all creation. We are spirit beings, and so we are made for way more than anything this earth has to offer. I mean, think about it. Your dog, your cat at home, it doesn't sit around going, wow, man, am I missing something in life? I was made for something more than this. What's going on? Yeah? Hey, as much as some of you think your dogs are human, and some of you do, you treat them that way. Your dog is pretty much part of the material world, right? And they're pretty much content with being able to eat, being let out to poo, you throwing the ball to them, spending some time with them. But that's not the case with us as human beings. There's a longing inside of us. And God put it in us that way. That was the genius of God. He put that in you and me because we were made for God and he desires to be with us. And I got to ask you, are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for more of your relationship with God? And if you, like me, these last few years, I've gotten caught up with the busyness of work. Some of you have gotten caught up with the busyness of sports. Some of you families, I look at some, I feel badly for some of you. We didn't have all the stuff you have today. I mean, there's just so many plethora of activities and families are running around trying to do this and do that and do everything. And that's Satan's ploy. To keep us busy. If you find that that's your life, as I've been finding that's my life here at church at times, will you reach out to God as I've been reaching out to him in recent weeks? I got to say that being down with COVID, I mean, COVID really kicked my tail this time. I thought I was going to land in the hospital, but it was the best thing that could have happened. Because I was able to spend about 10 days recovering from that and then another 10 days on vacation. And will you, like me, reach out to God and say in this world in which we've lived in, God, we've gotten all wrapped up in these things that can't satisfy. My soul longs for you. I ache for you. I have used my desires and wasted them on things the world says is important that really isn't. And I have yearnings for happiness and meaning. And so, God, would you draw me to yourself as I draw you to me? Are you desperate for God this morning as we enter into this new year in 2024 in this crazy world we live in? Remember the words of Jeremiah 31 that I just talked about a moment ago? Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Can I tell you that you and I were created for God? We were not created for sports. We were not created for entertainment. We were not created for our hobbies and all the activities of life in this world in which we live in. And again, there's nothing wrong with those. But we've gotten our priorities out of whack. And we're going off running, doing this and doing that and doing all this other stuff instead of coming and spending time with God's people and growing in our relationship together with Him. And we have these desires. And I know that all the girls in this room and all the women in this room, you have this desperate need to be loved. Can I encourage you to turn your life to the Lord and be a Mary of Bethany rather than like her sister Martha? Because your love, your fulfillment in being loved is going to come through your relationship with Jesus and growing in Him. And I know all you boys in this room and men in this room, you're desperate to have your life count for something. Can I encourage you to turn your life to the Lord and be like King David and go hard after God? Can we begin creating quiet spots in our life throughout the week? In the midst of our schooling, in the midst of work, in the midst of the activities of life, and express our love to God and say, God, there's an ache inside of me. David was a teenager when God found him. Samuel came to David's home to anoint the next king, never thinking that it would ever be David, who was the youngest, who was relegated to taking care of the sheep, which was the lowest thing you could do in that culture and in that society. But David had got God's attention. Why? Because in his heart he was saying, God, I want more of you. I don't want more video games. I don't want more stuff. I don't want more TV. I don't want more achievements in baseball or soccer or football or music or anything else. I want more of you. And that's countercultural, isn't it? I mean, that's really countercultural in this world we're living in. Recently, Pastor Charlotte and I were talking about being countercultural, and we grieve that in the Christian church today, so many people are thinking that being countercultural means we got to get angry at the world when the world says in businesses say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, right? Or we get angry at the world because of what the world does that's, you know, turning away from God and taking prayer out of schools and doing this. Can I say to you, my father used to tell me when I was growing up, my dad was a pastor who pastored till he was 87. He planted a church when he was 79. It's crazy. And he pastored till he was 87. And he used to say to me, David, to expect the world to live God's way is heresy. So why do we get so angry about it? Countercultural is not getting angry and trying to, you know, bring prayer back into the schools and all these other things. I mean, yeah, maybe we do some of that, but not the anger part. But really, countercultural is something different. Countercultural is loving others when they're angry. Countercultural is not giving the world our demands for our way. It's laying down our rights. It's choosing to do good to those who deserve it. It's choosing to return kindness when we are insulted. It's choosing to grow in our relationship with Jesus and each other rather than constantly going after the stuff the world holds out and getting caught up in the whirlwind of busyness and activity. We have one life and only one life to live, and it's here in front of us. And we're living in a time when Jesus is calling us to be people of prayer. It's calling us to be people who are part of a revolution of faith in our world. And yet we give our lives so often to something else. And yet James says that if we will draw near to Him, He will draw us near to Himself. It's interesting to me. We don't have time this morning to walk through all of this, but I encourage you to go home and read James 4, because there's some really strong words there. It's going to pull you up short like it pulled me up short. In James 4, he basically says, when you and I live life in this world and the way we live it, the way the world calls it, so we become spiritual adulterers. We have other idols. And he says this in verse 8, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And so come close to Him. Change our priorities. Change the choices we make. And before we close, can I say that as we hear the challenge of these words today, what are you and I going to do about this as we enter into 2024? I mean, God's word is so clear to us today that He wants us to turn our hearts toward Him. He wants us to downshift from this culture of busyness in which we live to living life out of that secret place that the psalmists talk about when they talk about spending time with God. And if we will, the joy of that is that we will find meaning and purpose and fulfillment and true happiness and joy in our lives. That's what God wants for you and for me. That's what God has always wanted for His human family. In Genesis 3, God's human family, Adam and Eve, turn away from God. They go after what they want to go after because they want to pursue life on their own terms. They want to become God of their own life. That's really what the first sin was about. It wasn't about necessarily eating the apple. That was the sign of what took place. The root of it was they wanted to be in charge of their own life and do things their way. And after they sin and they break their relationship with God, God loves them so much that Genesis 3 tells us that God came through the garden, calling, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And over these last weeks, as I've had a time to spend alone with God in the quietness of being sick, I heard God saying to me, David, where are you? David, where are you? And God is out there today in this world in which you and I live, and He's calling your name. And I would encourage you in this moment to think about your own name and put your own name in that and imagine God saying to you, your name, where are you? Where are you? Because the Lord is calling you today, wherever you are in your life, to take the next step in your relationship with Him and with each other in this year to come. And if you have allowed lesser things into your life, all that you need to do simply today is say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And begin to make that decision to go after Him in this year to come. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Oh, Community Covenant Church, I have a dream in my heart that we will all take the next step in our relationship with Jesus and each other in this coming year. And I wanted to start here today because I believe that God has brought me here this morning by assignment. And so I'm going to pray that God will release a greater amount of thirst into your life and mine. And in this next moment, if you don't mind and you want to do this, if you're comfortable doing this, I invite you just to hold your hands with your palms facing up. Just put your hands in your lap, facing up to be receptive toward God. And join with me in your spirit as I pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, this is all about You in this moment right now. And I want to ask that You would rain down on me, on us, a fresh thirst for You. Lord, would You release it, and we pray for a deposit of heaven in our life. Lord, I want to say I'm sorry for the things I've added into my life that have crowded you out. And Lord, I pray that there would be others here this morning who would say the same thing to you today. And Jesus, would you fill us now with a fresh measure of our thirst for you? Lord, would you touch all of us this morning? We pray for a movement of your Spirit, O God, among all in our church family, our children, our youth, and in all our adults. And that you would begin stirring hearts toward you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray this. Because we love you, Lord. As I've prayed this, and as we remain with our eyes closed in order to avoid distractions, if you want, would you whisper this to God in this moment? Oh God, I'm thirsty for you. I long for you. God, I want more of you. And if in this moment this is what you have said to God, then I encourage you and me in the weeks and months ahead to create little pockets of quiet time with the Lord and express this to Him. I encourage you to come together with us this Wednesday night for a time of worship and prayer. And then in the weeks and the months ahead to make Sunday morning worship and being part of a growth group a priority in your time and schedule. And I encourage you and me to be saying regularly to God, O God, with all my heart, I am earnestly seeking after you. I am thirsty for you. I want my need to be loved, to be directed toward you. I want my need for pleasure and happiness to be directed to you. My need to be great, Lord, I want you to be great in me and through me. Because that's your highest plan for my life. For me to take next steps in my relationship with you and with each other and with people in the world around me. Help me toward that, O God. So I will live my life for your great glory and neighbor's good. Will you say that to God? Will you lean into that this year and take the next step in your relationship with God and others?